Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. I love baby dedications, children dedications. Those are so awesome. And so it's just great to have everyone here today to celebrate that and to be a part of that. We're not doing a message on children today. We could have, but actually we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we are in chapter 20 and verse 1 today. So let me get everything organized here. But it is good to see everyone here, as I said, and those on the live stream who are joining us through that vehicle. We really appreciate everyone who's here. So let's begin chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day and doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going unto the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we just ask you to open our hearts to what you want to say. It's not really my words, Lord. It's just what you want to say. So we just ask that each heart will be opened and listening to the Holy Spirit this morning of what you want to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, what in the world is going on in this story? I mean, can anybody explain it to me? I'll gladly give you the mic. There's no way that this would work in our culture. People getting the same amount of money, a person working 1 hour and a person working 12 hours getting the same amount of money, there'd be lawsuits all over the place. Management and union both would throw up their arms and say, "This isn't right." So what is Jesus illustrating in this story? Last week, Randy did a good job of differentiating between those who are walking in the power of good works, the rich young ruler, to enter the kingdom of heaven, versus those coming in by the grace of God and doing the good works out of that relationship. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 captures the concept of salvation by grace and the works that are in the fruit of that salvation. Now, we're familiar with those three verses, but we lots of times focus on the first two, because we want to make sure everybody understands what salvation is. So, you know, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But sometimes we forget verse 10, and we're going to be hitting that today a lot. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand," or prepared in advance for us to do. So the rich young ruler, he wanted to get into heaven by just adding another commandment, rule, whatever. He listed several commandments that he did that actually impressed the disciples. But that's not how it worked. He was wanting that so he could figure out a way to get saved by his works. Now, just a little side note. Most of you know that the chapter and verse divisions in Scripture were not with the original text. They were put in, I think, about the 13th century. And they're a real help. You know, going through a scroll or going through something to find a verse would be kind of a pain. But sometimes they're they distract. And a lot of scholars believe that verses 27 to 30 in the previous chapter actually carry over into this, and we're gonna approach it that way today. One of the keys to that is when the word for, in chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom, that's pointing backwards. And so we're going to pull some of those verses into the discussion today just to clarify some of it. So it's clear that the disciples don't understand what Jesus is saying about the rich young ruler. And Randy hit that really well last week. The whole thing about the horse and the cart, which goes first. I think it was donkey and cart, actually. But the rich young ruler is doing more than us, the disciples said. I mean, when you think about it, he's listing four or five commandments that he's kept. The disciples are looking at each other and they say, well, who can be saved? And that's actually verse 25. And then Jesus replies, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So Peter, starting in verse 27, this is where it begins to connect with our chapter. He says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? We can't tell by Peter's question if he really understood the difference by the rich young ruler's approach to God and to what their relationship with God was. So it's interesting in the next two verses, because Jesus is clarifying to the disciples when he's answering Peter's question. But he says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. Jesus is showing us in these verses that there are rewards for obeying him, for doing the things he's requested us to do. The Ephesians 2:10 verse, that God has created us for good works. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And it's interesting, he's talking about right here with the rich young ruler. So even though the disciples may not understand, but Jesus is clarifying that in these two verses, that the difference between them and the rich young ruler is they didn't join Jesus' band to get saved. They followed him. They followed his, when he said, follow me, they came. And they took his teaching, and they were being discipled. And so he's saying, because of that, there are good works that are going to happen. So when Peter says, what's left in it for us? He's saying, these things you will participate in. I mean, how cool is it to be ruling on one of the 12 thrones with Jesus? It doesn't get much better than that. So he's already saying this, which means that their relationship with God is already germinated enough that they are already in, but they're growing in their understanding of it and see their perception, because when they hear what the rich young ruler has done, they're still got somewhat of a Jewish mentality on how to get saved, keeping the law. But Jesus is really saying, you've already gone past that. And these are the things that are going to be with you. And so it's interesting that whole point. And by the way, this text in chapter 20, it can be interpreted multiple ways. So, in fact, I didn't assume I'd have time to do anything multiple with all the dedications. So you're going to just hear my spin on most of this. But I can back it up. Anyway, you can be the judge for that. So Jesus encourages us to do works in several places in Scripture. One is Matthew 6:20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where three thieves do not break in and steal. So we don't get saved by that, but Jesus is encouraging us to do that. Why? The next verse I have there is John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. See, when we do a good work, it's not about Daryl. It's about if I do it the proper way, with the proper motivation, with humility and all the things that are part of our lives, then God the Father is glorified. That's the goal of those good works of Ephesians 2:10. God has set apart things for us to do, and it's different for everyone. That's the thing. Now, I want to throw this out here. Now, it's not really in my notes at this point, but any church has a lot of volunteer workers who do lots of things. And that's really good. But there are those who come to church on Sunday morning, sit in the pew, and it may be because of age or different things, but they're not really engaged beyond that. We want to really see this because it's important. We do want to be saved. That's the first thing. But we want to also be doing the good works that Jesus has called us to. That'll be important. I'll bring that in. Okay, where was I? Okay, so the good works the disciples were doing was a result of the relationship with Jesus. Okay, so that's 28 and 29. Verse 30, the last verse of chapter 19, last one I'll pull from you know, Randy and I arm wrestled for this, and I was able to take four verses from him. Just teasing. I loved his message last week. Verse 30 connects with verse 16 in the next chapter. So chapter 19, verse 30, and chapter 20, verse 16, basically very similar. We'll talk about that later. But also the 28 and 29, because they connect the rewards of 28 and 29, they're followed by verse 30. So there's a connection between what's in verse 30 of chapter 19 and what's in verse 16 of chapter 20, and we're going to bring those all together as we go along. Okay, just a few more things before we get to our text, just to lay some foundation with this whole thing, good works, etc. There's a couple of judgments in Scripture. One, this is the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. There were handouts out there. I don't know if you all got them, but there were some. But otherwise, we'll just follow along with the screen. But what am I going to read all those? All I'm going to read is verse 15. If your anyone's name was not found in the written book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that's the Great White Throne Judgment. You're either in or out. You're either a sheep or a goat. And basically, it's that simple. It's not easy. We want everybody to be in, but we know there will be some who will not be. But the second judgment throne is the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. See, that's where those works of Ephesians 2:10 is a big deal. I'm going to stand with Jesus eye to eye, and he's going to look at me and talk about the things that I did. And he wants me to do good things, to have rewards that have glorified God more than I do. This is not about Daryl's desire. This is a biblical concept that God wants to bring to bear. And so that's what it is right there in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Another verse that gives us insight is 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15. This is talking about what we just talked about, the judgment seat of Christ. This is a description of it and first from 1 Corinthians. If any man builds on this foundation, the foundation of truth, of the discipleship and all those things, using gold, silver, or costly stones, that's a good thing. Those are all good. Then he says, wood, hay, or straw, that's not a good thing. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So that's pointing back to the fact, the Great White Throne Judgment is, are you in or out? But the judgment seat of Christ determines our rewards for eternity. It's serious stuff. Yeah, we want to be saved. And I've heard people say, I just want to be saved. Well, that's great. But you know, in Revelation, it talks about tears being wiped away. And I believe some of those tears are going to be from people who realize, I didn't do what Jesus told me to do. Now, Jesus will wipe those away. But that said, and that's, I want everyone, not just in this, but all believers, but particularly in this group, because this is where this is our community. I want you to get as much rewards that glorify God while you can. Okay? We'll talk about that and how that connects on the next text. All right, now today's text. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. There are scholars, and I agree with them, they don't have to have my agreement, obviously, that the landowner is God. It's like the prodigal son. The father is God. So this picture, when it talks about the landowner, it's God. The workers are believers. The parable is going to involve some things that get us to think. I pulled these statements from someone else, but it's really good. God's way of compensating for righteous working may differ from what we expect. It uses the word may. I think, no, they will differ, but that's okay. God's sense of fairness is not the typical self-seeking human perspective. And thirdly, he does not compare us to one another. Back at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not standing with, 100 of you people around to, well, Daryl did good stuff. No, it's one-on-one. So he does not compare us to one another, which is good because we get into the comparison game. Let me read the sentence through. I'm interrupting it too much. He does not compare us one to another, but to our stewardship, which we just discussed in 1 Corinthians 3. The quality of man's work, or people's work, discipleship, will be tested by the fire. That's important. I'm already in heaven because of my submitting to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But this is really important stuff for our life, to not to take trivially. So back to the story of the event. The landowner probably went out about 6 a.m., before 6 a.m., because he wanted to get the workers signed up and into the field by 6 a.m. They would work 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a 12-hour shift. He would pay them a denarius. That was fairly common in those days to do that. That was the daily wage, and so that's what he's doing. But the landowner keeps coming back to the marketplace. Either he has a very large vineyard that he didn't estimate just how big it was, or he was a very generous landowner, and he's wanting to provide labor for people who don't have much. I subscribe to that thing. And we see it later in the chapter that the real intent from him going back is because he wants to provide an opportunity for people to work. Think about Jesus' dad, Joseph. He was an entrepreneur. Probably didn't know it, or at least from that term. But he had a business, and he could keep his business going to feed his family. But if you were a laborer in that culture at that time, there wasn't any social net to catch you if you weren't getting work. You either worked and got food for your family, or you didn't work and you're in trouble. So when we see the landowner going back four times and pulling workers in, we're going to see that at the end, he's very generous. And that's the intent. I believe that's the stuff behind this story. Is one of the, and what Scripture says, well, we'll get there. Okay, third hour, 9 a.m., he comes back, verses 3 and 4. You also go to work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Now, that's an interesting statement. He didn't tell them what he's going to pay them. They just went to work, and that was only 3 hours short from the guys who are going to be there 12 hours. They're going to be 9 hours. They don't have a contract with this guy. They have no contract with anybody, and he just says, I'm going to pay you what is right. So either they knew him personally well enough that when he said, I will pay you whatever is right, they believed him. Or maybe it was he just had such a righteous character among people that they trusted he would do the right thing. The sixth and ninth hour guys do the same thing, it says. That's noon and 3 p.m. The 11th hour, 5 p.m., 1 hour before work is over, the landowner goes out and still finds those who are standing around. So he asks him, why have you been standing here all day? It's an interesting thought. There is, and I like the description of this by some scholars. The thought is that these group of workers were victims. And the victimization was, they probably didn't have the best skills, may have wanted to, but they weren't the best workers. So the other landowners, not ours, just passed over them, didn't want them to work. But this guy doesn't do that. And the reason we can say that, because in verse 7, it says, I'll look here. I think it's 7. Because no one has hired us. That's the only one where it says that. But that's giving us a picture of what's going on. You can kind of think it may have been all of them, but particularly these guys. These were the ones that no one wanted to hire. But guess what? Our landowner did. Okay. So if that was the case, that they didn't have anybody who would hire them, that meant no food for their family. So it was a big deal. But the behavior of the landowner is amazing. Was he really hiring these extra workers all day after the 6 a.m. to meet the family needs more than actually needing the extra workers? I believe that's true. Now it's time for payment for the work done. The foreman is told by the landowner, verse 8, to call in the workers and pay them, beginning with the last group. That's unusual for the culture. Because if a landowner did that, he would start with the first group and then work his way through. But if he started with the first group, they would not hear what he paid to the other groups. And the point of the parable is that the first group hears what the others are getting paid. That's the point. So he begins with the last group, and so it's reversing it. So group five, they come forward. At the 11th hour, hirees come in. They each get a denarius in verse 9. The assumption is, because this text doesn't go to it, it jumps from 1 to 5. So the assumption is that the 2, 3, and 4 all get the same. So everybody's getting a denarius. Group 1, those hired at 6 a.m., the first ones, verse 10, the text says they were expecting to get more because they assumed that they were calculating the rewards. And this is part of the situation that we'll talk about that we're bringing forward, the verses from the previous chapter. Because even talking about the rewards we get for doing what God's called us to do, we can't measure it. God's measurements are going to be a lot different than ours. For example, we have in Scripture the woman with two coins. Jesus sees her throw them into the offering. He tells his disciples, she has given more than anyone else. Well, not from our measurements. All these other people were dumping money in, but she gave her all. That's an example that's God's measurements, even for our rewards. We can't figure it out. We just have to be faithful to the things he's called us to. That's why those verses come along. They can be shared. Randy and I can share them together, verses 27 through 30. Okay, where was I? Oh, lost my place. So the 12-hour workers were excited. But they find out that they only get a shekel. Well, that's what they were told they'd be paid. They start grumbling. And then they start speaking out. Workers you hired last worked only an hour, and you paid them the same amount. We worked 12 hours, the heat of the day, all that stuff. Okay. Just think about this. If it wasn't for the fact that the foreman started with group five, group one would never have known what everybody else was paid, and they would have been gone. That misses the point. That's why it was reversed, because Jesus wants us to see what we're talking about here. This parable illustrates the extreme generosity of the landowner to people in need, which that's why it's a picture of our Heavenly Father, because he is extreme in meeting things well beyond what we deserve, well beyond. And he loves to do it when we're following him. It's when we get out of sync a little bit, then he has to take us on a different path for a bit. So the landowner says, I'm not being unfair. Didn't you agree for a denarius? Take your pay and go. Don't I have the right to do with my money what I want to do? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Those are two keys to this whole story right there. God is really generous, and he blesses in ways that may not make complete sense to us. But envy is not good. Matthew 27, 18, this is Pilate talking, or it's talking about Pilate. For he, Pilate, knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. The envy of the Jewish leaders. There was other things, but that was the undercurrent thing, the envy of all the miracles, all the things he'd done, and all the crowds that were following him. That's what put Jesus on the cross. Yes, it was the other things, but the reason it's highlighted in this text is that's really what the workers, the first workers, were dealing with, was envy. Envy is not good. Interesting enough, in men's meeting, we will have interesting topics, and we have a pact that we won't share names or details, but we'll share what the stories are. And yesterday it was interesting because this text was part of the men's ministry meeting. I didn't lead it. Pastor Tom did. But in that meeting, and specifically, it was focusing on envy. And there was a lot of transparency among the men about admitting, yeah, I've had to deal with envy. So just to set the tone for this next part, that's something that we're very transparent about. So for those of you who don't go here, or the people who go here, let me say it that way, know that I have an imaginary friend named Joe. I use an illustration so people don't think I'm talking about them. So we have another thing that goes with this is Encounter God Saturday, once a month, where we have prophetic and healing ministry. So in talking about all that, Joe is on the EGS team. Now, this is one of the EGS members. Just want to let you know, Joe's joining us, and so is Melissa. And the Lord gives him several strong prophetic words for people this particular time. Also gives him a couple of pictures. People get pictures sometimes. They're just and the people who receive it, so that's 100% right. I mean, Joe's just knocking it out of the park. So afterwards, I'm talking with Joe, and I happen to comment something like, well, interesting day today, wasn't it, Joe? And then I go on. Instead, and there's no encouragement, no rejoicing over how well he did. Instead, when I'm out of his hearing, I say, Lord, why don't you ever give me prophetic words like you did Joe? And why can't I get prophetic pictures? Now, I realize I'm really overstepping there, but what I should have said to Joe, your prophetic words today were amazing. I could tell they were all touching the hearts of people. Then there were those pictures the Lord dropped in your heart. Unbelievable. The people were amazed. Our team was amazed. Everybody was amazed how the Lord was using you. Thank you so much for seeking the Lord and hearing his voice today. You truly made a difference. Now, when no one's around, my words would be more like, Lord, I'm so thankful for Joe today. You used him mightily to bless people. I know I didn't have such a good day today. Please help me to continue to pursue hearing you clearly. You've been really good to me, Lord. Thank you. So, when I've taught here, sometimes I've talked about the forgiveness muscle. Well, there's also another muscle that if we're struggling with envy, there's a verse in Romans 12:15 that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, the body of Christ does a fabulous job with mourning with those who mourn. I mean, someone's sick, someone's died in the family, some type of tragedy, everybody comes together and does that. Sometimes we struggle with rejoicing with those who rejoice. And we need to exercise the rejoice muscle because that's an antidote. It's an antidote for having envy. And we just saw, we don't want to be lumped in with the Jewish leaders and the description that is given that's why they put Jesus on the cross. So from our discussion yesterday, there were a lot of people, or a lot of discussion, let's put it that way, a lot of discussion of examples of envy. So whatever the Holy Spirit is nudging you on this, just Romans 12:15, he may show you some other way to get rid of envy, but I'll pick on Pastor Tom, he knows I don't mean this. But if I've got a lot of envy of this man, there'd be a reason to do that. The hair, that's right. That's what I have envy of. Yes, I want the hair like this. I know. I think he's got a little pride because he's really nodding his head on this. But if I had envy, then I should, well, this one's kind of hard because I was going to say I should do something. I guess I should just rejoice with it. Every time I think of it, that I wish I had hair like that, that I then rejoice with him for having hair like that. That's the principle. I'm not sure it works on that, but it kind of did. You get the gist. So, you'll need to wash your hair after service today. Okay. So, verse 30 of Matthew 19, verse 16 of Matthew 20. They say the same thing. They reverse the order of the words, but 19:30 says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And then 16, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Well, Matthew 19, just before that, was talking about the rewards of the disciples, and it's carried over into the blessing of the groups of workers. The Lord released his generosity unexpectedly in that story. And, of course, it's a parable. But the implication is that even with rewards that will be given at the judgment seat, there may be some surprises, because that's what it says. The first will be last, and the last will be first. One prime example that, well, no, it's not a prime. What that says to me is God's evaluations, what we thought was the most important thing, may not be the most important thing. And what Ephesians 2:10, the reason I wanted to focus on that, those three verses, is because it says that God has set up things for us to do. Things that he wants each one of us to do. And that's one of the reasons we're highlighting the gifts of the Spirit and all of the gifts. Because God wants us doing things that glorifies the Father in heaven. We want to do that. We don't want to minimize that. I know a lot of people here are really busy. I'm not suggesting getting busier. That's not the end. But understanding what God's called you to do. And there's one thing you can do of those gifts. Romans 12:7 talks about serving in the NIV, service in the ESV. Serving people can be really pretty easy. There are things that you can do. You don't have to be real talented just to help people out. So there's some of that you can do, whether we ever call you out as a gift of serving, but that's something where you can do that gives of yourself to others. In fact, I know a situation where a guy has told me that, when he gets a service call, or so he calls in like to Ameren because he needs something, or to some other, like the cable company, whatever, and they talk to you on the phone. What's the last thing they say? Everybody does it. Is there anything else for you today? Well, this individual sometimes takes that, doesn't do it, I don't think he does it all the time. He says, "Yes, there is, by the way. I'm a Christian, and I believe God answers prayer. Do you have anything I can pray for?" That's going to take you about 1 minute extra, but they're saying, "Is there anything? Yeah, here's what I want to." And it's a way to serve others. You will not know until you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat how many of those you were that one thing that kept them going in their pursuit of God. Or you were, and I've heard that sometimes the person was a Christian and said, "I needed that exact prayer." It's very simple, but it's Romans 12:7. It's serving. It's serving. The rewards, who knows what the rewards are. So, worship team can come on up. And so the things, we always take a few moments and just contemplate what's been spoken and let the Lord speak to you. We really don't want to have envy. We don't want to be on that side. Just ask Jesus to show you how to get out. If you're struggling with that, how to get out of that. We want to receive God's generosity because we can never outpay God. He's going to bless us. And we just want to, and we want to be generous. And just let the Lord show you things that he may want you to do. Well, Jesus, we just commit this to you. We ask you to speak beyond my words today, Lord. Take this parable and the truth and just let our hearts be open to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that that everyone in this room and everyone hearing this will, any aspect of envy, though you'll show them the path. But I also pray, Lord, that they will just walk in your understanding of your scripture, and you will show them the truths that you want to continue to do in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.